The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The text of our sermon today is Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 to 14. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us God that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from the hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go, get down. For your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molten calf, and worshipped it, and sacrificed to it, and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I'll make of you a great nation." Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, 'I'll multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' So the Lord relented from the harm which he said that he would do to his people." Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, our text tells us of an incident which occurred during Israel's journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. The history of that pilgrimage is not only interesting, but also very instructive and beneficial for us. The difficulties, the struggles, the sufferings, and the battles which those wanderers experienced all in turn claim our attention. But most impressive of all is God's wonderful providence, which guided his people, protected, fed, and preserved them. It is God's purpose and will that the story of this pilgrimage should never be forgotten. The Feast of Tabernacles in the Old Testament reminded the people of those events. Also, Paul in the New Testament calls attention to the occurrences and appeals to all Christians to heed the admonitions, as we heard in our epistle lesson before, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition." Moses tells both of the godliness and faith of Israel, and also records many of Israel's sins. Today, our text refers to one such sin. The theme for today is Israel commits idolatry. May the Lord bless our meditation. So firstly, how did Israel commit idolatry? This was not the first sin which these people had committed while fleeing from Egypt. Even while they were still in Egypt, they murmured and complained when they should have given thanks. Recall that Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Then, as you may remember, Pharaoh commanded that the people work even harder and harder. It was then that the people complained to Moses and Aaron. They said, Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. And again, while they travelled only a short distance, the people said to Moses, Because there are no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been far better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And they also complained many other times. And this shows us how ungrateful man is and how rebellious he is. Our text follows on from when Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments from God, but was slow in returning. The children of Israel became impatient and said to Aaron, Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And at once, there were those people who suggested that God had forsaken them, and that now they must provide for themselves. And of course, if God had left them, they must have some God. So they called on Aaron to make them an idol, and Aaron was too weak to resist their sinful proposal. He made them a man-made God. That is the path which always leads from God to ever darker sin. First, there is dissatisfaction with God's word and his ways, and then one sin leads to another, until man does not even hesitate to commit the most vile wickedness. This is nothing new. It also happened to some of Jesus' followers, as you read in John chapter 6, verse 66. From that time, many of Jesus' disciples went back and walked with him no more. You may also remember Judas Iscariot, who had the money box, who also betrayed Jesus. Be warned, let us daily pray with the psalmist, as in Psalm 139, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So, why was Israel's sin so shameful and damnable? It was because of gross idolatry. Idolatry is that sin whereby people substitute something in the place of the true God. Now, there is nothing higher, more majestic, or more adorable than the true God. But in place of this God, people choose the vilest objects. Some people even sacrifice to demons, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. And also animals, as we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 23. That they change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. What a shameful sin. Today, when we hear of people in pagan lands building temples to elephants, snakes, and monkeys, we are appalled. But these poor heathen were never taught the truth. How much worse is the idolatry when it is found among people who know the truth and have often experienced God's help. Such people were the Israelites. They had received faithful instruction. What wonderful deliverance and guidance of the true God. Scripture says in Luke chapter 12, verse 47, And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not prepare himself or do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. However, let us not imagine that we are in no danger of committing idolatry. Right here in our own country stand thousands or even millions of people who are living in a more refined form of this sin without being convinced of it. All those people who fear and love anyone or anything more than they fear and love God commit this sin of idolatry. All those people who place their confidence and trust in anything more than in God are idolaters. In this way, many people make a god of mammon, that is, of material things. We read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, that no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Some people make gods of their own bellies, as you read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose god is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And also even of parents and of children, as you read in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And the final one is the honour among people, as you read in John chapter 5, verse 44. How can you believe who receive honour from one another and do not seek the honour that comes from the only God? How shameful is this sin by which man prostitutes his most precious and costly possession to fornication with an idol? And yet how common this sin is. Who is entirely free from its pollution? Should we not all cry out, O God, have mercy upon me? By this sin we incur God's displeasure, for God is a jealous God. We read in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of our fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. And in our text, the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them. People may speak a lot about the unfairness and the sin against our neighbour, and that is true. The sins against our neighbour are not small matters. But the fact that by sin we insult God, we transgress his commandments, we defy him, we rebel against his authority and government, makes our transgression all the more heinous and the punishment all the more severe. So let us therefore ask thirdly, how was Israel delivered from the guilt and the curse of this sin of idolatry? Let us note firstly that many of the Israelites were not saved. They chose not to repent of their sin. And when Moses came down from the mountain, he had those who either did not participate in this gross iniquity or repented of it to kill those who committed this sin, so that in one day 3,000 of them died and perished in their sins. Just so today, many people live and die in this sin of idolatry. However much we testify against it, the hearts of these people cling to idols. In their eyes, God is a negligible quantity, or even non-existent. But they have an exaggerated view of money, pleasure, honour, and other ambitions. They will not listen to the warning voice of the preaching of repentance, and are therefore like the rich man in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. They go where there is howling and gnashing of teeth. However, secondly, not all the Israelites perished because of this sin. Thousands of them repented, came to God, and with Moses begged the Lord to remember his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God was merciful to them and forgave them. He did not blot them out, but again showed them his favour and received them as prodigals who repentantly returned to him. That is the only way in which we also may be delivered from this guilt and iniquity, by repentance, by turning to God, by pleading the covenant of his grace. It is true that the sin of idolatry fully deserves God's wrath, displeasure, temporal death, and eternal damnation. The Lord, however, is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You also, my dear hearer, know very well that this sin has taken possession of you again and again. You know that you have loved the creature more than the Creator. You know that you have trusted in temporal power, in earthly friends, more than God. So remember the words of 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So since we have faith in Jesus Christ our Saviour, we will confess and forsake our sin, and God will have mercy upon us. The blood of Jesus Christ is so precious that it also cleanses us from this sin. Let us therefore, as long as the day of God's grace lasts, as long as the gate to his kingdom is open, plead for God's mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let us rejoice in his grace, in the efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ, and let us earnestly pray that God would give us strength and power to conquer this sin, so that our hearts may be free more and more from the vile sin of idolatry. Let us always worship none but the Lord our God and serve him alone, so that we can truly say with the psalmist, as you read in Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.